Well, a very good morning to you all. It's lovely to be here again. It's quite scary being up here after this break. And I've forgotten what it's like to stand up here and look out and see all you very intimidating people. But I hope you love me. I love you. I'm going to ask if we do something a bit different right now. We're used to singing together. Can I ask that you not be intimidated by this at all, but please won't you put your hand out in front of you and take the Bible that's in the seat in front of you. Would you do that? Would that be okay? All right. How about that? All right. If you've got your own, you don't have to do that. All right. Thanks, Mervil. But, and then won't you turn in the Bible to Psalm 1. In that Bible, if you've got the bigger version, the older versions, the printings, it'll be on page 597 in the Old Testament. If you've got a new one, just open somewhere in the middle and you'll get to Psalms. And then go to Psalm 1. Now, if you thought that was intimidating, we've only just started. Because I'm going to ask, I'm going to be using the overhead, obviously, this morning. You know, I always do. And the scriptures will be up there. But this morning, I'd like you to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 1 as we work through it, even though the scriptures are on the screen. Because it's going to help to see the whole psalm, which is what we're going to preach. I'm going to be preaching from this morning, Psalm 1. And it'll be helpful to just see the whole psalm as one unit instead of just the few verses that I do put up on the screen. But before we get there, I'm going to ask that. Now, this is the scary bit, all right? And I know you're all going to shrink away and say, oh, maybe I'll whisper or move my lips and nothing comes out, all right? But I'm going to ask that we read it together, out loud. Out loud. Out loud, all right? here we go. I almost lost my voice trying to sing together this morning, but let's read together. Why don't we do that? From Psalm 1. Have you all got it, by the way? Yeah. Kev, you battling to find it, boy? No, you're there. Okay, great. Right. All right, Psalm 1 says this. Let's read together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please keep your Bibles open there this morning. Let's just speak to the Lord again. Lord, I do ask, please, that you would come as we have asked, that you would make your presence something that we encounter, something we experience here this morning. And that by your Holy Spirit being here amongst us and within us, that you would take the scripture that you inspired and make it more than just ink on a page. I want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take your word and make it real to us this morning. And then, Lord, I also want to pray for churches round about this morning, those that are going to be preaching your word. I ask that you would bless those who are given the privilege of doing so, and that you would use them, and that the people who hear your word this morning, wherever it might be in our part of the world here, that you would take it and make it real and life-changing, please. I do want to ask especially, Lord, for God first, as they start this new work today out in Sandon City, and pray, Lord, that you would use that event, that occasion, that venue, that meeting of your people there to make an impact in that part of the world, please. And we ask that you would use us to that same end. And so we submit ourselves before you and before your truth, before your word this morning. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the months that I've been here with you folk, I have on a number of occasions spoken about Christianese, which is a dialect of Chinese. And what it is when Christians use a language that they can understand in-house, but people often battle to understand when you talk with them outside of the church context. And when we use these words outside of the church context, it's almost as if nobody out there understands a word of what we're saying. I mean, for example, we'll say things like, God spoke to me. Have you ever wondered what happens in the heart of someone when you're out in your place of work or study or wherever you may be, and you say, God spoke to me? What do you think people out there hear? They imagine that you're hearing voices. They may think you're psychotic. But we can use that kind of language here. Say, God spoke to me. Or even words like being saved. Say, huh? What were you doing? Where were you swimming? And the words that go along with being saved. If we were to use words like savior or even salvation. That's Christianese. It's stuff that we know what it means, but people outside of the church environment often have no idea what we're talking about. Or if we talk about a walk by faith, there's a lovely Christian concept, isn't it? It's wonderful to walk by faith. Is that like walking by the microphone as well? Is that the same thing? How do you walk by faith? Do you pass by? What does it mean? Well, of course you know. I know you know. But have you ever thought what anybody outside the church might think about that? I'll never forget this. I had one lady who came to me one day and was adamant. We were talking about love, and it was in a Bible study environment, actually. And she said, well, I walk by love and faith every day. Huh? What on earth does that mean? I walk in love by faith every day, is what she said. I had no idea what she means. And I'm an insider. I understand this language. And you know, we've got this whole lot of stuff that we throw out there and we use these words and often we have no idea what we really mean. And maybe we need to take a moment to just unpick some of the stuff that we talk about. Another lovely Christian phrase for those of us who come out of the conservative evangelical environment, you know, won't you share a word of testimony, brother? Huh? What on earth does that mean? Huh? You know, we want the guy to tell his story. So why did you ask him to tell his story? Why does he have to share a word of testimony? Where do we get this from? Huh? And there are probably a myriad of others, but I don't want to prolong this. but there's a whole lot of stuff that we use, we talk about as Christians, language that we use, that, quite honestly, we haven't thought about. And so even if we were trying to explain it to one another, we'd probably stumble initially. And one of the other words that we will use often, Christianese, is this word bless. This word bless. And its various forms. You know, oh, I was really blessed. Oh, what happened to you? You know, what do we mean when we say that word bless? I'm not even sure we understand it fully in our Christian context. I've got to make a confession to you. I've got into the habit of saying to people, well, God bless. Me and Michael Moll, we do that. All right? Or even sort of at the end of emails. Although I must admit, at the end of emails these days, I stop and think before I write it. And I say, hey, if I'm writing to Stu, I can say God bless because that'll sound spiritual. All right? But what do we mean when we say God bless? or when we say we're blessed. Blessed, it's a funny word. And it's not, as I say, it's not the sort of thing you use in your finance meetings. Is it? Well, it depends which side of the equation you're on. But one scholar said this, defines it as this, that basically the word connotes the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor, his blessing on one. That's what it is. That's what it is to be blessed. And Deuteronomy, there are many places in Scripture that I could have pulled up. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. There's some glorious Christianese that comes out of that. But it should do, because that's where that's our dictionary. That's the Bible. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you. You will trample down their high places. And to the people to whom that word was spoken, the Jewish nation who were under threat from people all around, who'd just been brought out of Egypt. And this was blessing. This was happiness. This was good stuff. But then the scholar goes on to say this, that the state of the blessed one, the state the blessed one enjoys may not always appear to be immediately happy. So you can be blessed and not always be immediately happy. It quotes Job, this is Eliphaz replying to Job and say, blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Being disciplined is not a state of happiness, not immediate happiness. But we know that as God disciplines us, He's molding us and He's making us to be more like He wants us to be. And that is a place of being blessed. But whether we're experiencing immediate happiness or not, the blessed state is a good place to be. And I don't know of anyone who would say, I really don't want to be blessed. I want to know God's favor bestowed on me. I so love singing that song that we sang here this morning. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm blessed. This amazing love that you've poured out on me. I'm blessed, Lord. God has poured out His goodness and His favor on you and me. That's what we were singing about. God's blessing on us this morning. But in Psalm 1, what happens is the psalmist contrasts the person who is blessed with the wicked. There's a contrast that is drawn there. I mean, if you just keep it open and have a look at verses, the first line of verse 1, for example, blessed is the man who does not. And then, not so the wicked comes out in verse 4. And the wicked are shown in contrast to the blessed. So in verse 4 we read, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And I'm not going to focus on the wicked this morning. But he says, wicked are like chaff. Chaff is stuff that when they were winnowing, when the wheat that they'd harvested, and they'd toss it up in the air, and the corn, the kernels would fall to the ground, and the wind would blow the chaff away because it was light rubbish that was useful for nothing. Has no value whatsoever. And that's what the wicked are like. But worse than that, they're unable to hold up their heads. They can't stand in the assembly of the righteous and look up to the God who loves them. They're not going to be able to do that. But I'm not focusing on the wicked this morning. Because Psalm 1 also describes not only the blessed person, but what that blessed person is like. And that happens in verse 3. So have a look at verse 3 there. This is what the blessed person is like. Now remember, this is poetry, okay? This is imagery that you've got to interpret. You've got to unpick a little bit here. So when he says that the blessed man is like a tree, he doesn't mean that you stand there and act all flaky and leafy. All right? This is poetry. The blessed person, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's what the blessed person is like. Planted. Someone who is purposely placed there by God, wherever you are. If you are blessed, you are placed there by God, deliberately, by streams of water. You are in a place where you are able to be constantly refreshed and built up. And you're fruitful. At the right moment, in season, bearing fruit in season. Oh, hang on, I think I had all of this on overhead, didn't I? No, I didn't. All right. I thought I was. You're evergreen. There's no witheredness about you if you're blessed. And what you do is will prosper. And that's true in a general sense. It doesn't mean that you're going to be mega wealthy, mega rich. But that God is going to look after you. The strong, resourceful, reliable, prosperous person is the one who is blessed. But I want you to know too that there are conditions for being blessed. And that's where I'm going to focus on this morning. And firstly, to note this. Notice what a blessed person does not do. Psalm 1, verse 1. Keep that in front of you. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Bottom line there, to summarize that. If someone is blessed, they resist ungodly influences in their lives. If you've been blessed, you will resist that. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean? It means that you don't allow the counsel, the influence of ungodly people to dominate your life. And it's easy to be swamped by enthusiasm and passion that is ungodly. It's easy to be caught up in saying, well, what does Oprah think about all of this? What does Oprah think? Forget Oprah. What does Oprah know? She's a talk show host. Hostess. Host. Host strong. For those of you who go to restaurants. Why are we so intrigued with what Cameron Diaz says about marriage and she thinks it's an outdated institution? Why is that going to captivate people? Why do we look to the so-called stars that the media have put up there and we want to know what they think about abortion? What they think about how we need to vote? And the blessed person says, I do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not interested in what they say. It doesn't mean that all of the stuff that's put out there is nonsense. But we're not going to allow ungodly counsel to influence our lives. Nor does the blessed person stand in the way of sinners. That means having to make some decisions. The blessed person tries to avoid the opportunities for temptation. You do not put yourself in a place where you know you're weak and you're going to be tempted and you're probably going to fall. If you want to be blessed, you don't put yourself in a place where things are going to overwhelm you. So if you're struggling with alcohol, you don't go and sit in pubs every Friday and Saturday night, or every night of the week for that matter. In fact, if you struggle with alcohol, you don't have alcohol in your home. It's quite straightforward, really. If you're tempted by your secretary, you don't work late at night on your own. You choose to not do that because you do not stand in the way of sinners. Means you choose not to do what sinful people consider to be normal. You choose something different if you're blessed by God. If you're tempted by pornography, you make sure that you get some program put on your machine that blocks that. And you make sure that there's someone else who knows what happens if you try and bypass that program. And if you know that there are certain people who drag you down, you choose to change your friendship group. But the blessed person does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The blessed person does not take the same position as those who mock God. You know, one of the things that I've done over the years is whenever there's been a position on anything in the Christian life, I've always said, okay, well, what I need to do is I need to read what the opponents of that position are saying in order to try and strengthen my position. And it's actually a foolish procedure. So if someone challenges me on whether God was involved in creation or not, or whether it was all just evolution, I'll say, I'll read all that there is on evolution, and then I'll be able to answer them. I'm not bright enough to do that. And, you know, I'll often find myself getting to a position where I'm almost saying, hey, these guys have got a point. And I'm finding myself doing exactly that. I'm sitting in the seat of mockers, and I'm mocking God or his people. The blessed person chooses to resist sin in every way possible. But here's the emphasis of this morning's message. Secondly, what a blessed person does do is this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That's what a blessed person does. A happy person. Someone who's knowing the advantages of God pouring out his goodness on him is someone who delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. The law of the Lord, well, in this context, the writer of the Old Testament, the law of the Lord would have referred to at best, the books of Moses, maybe the Ten Commandments, maybe some history. But the bottom line is this. When we're talking about the law of the Lord, we're talking about what God has revealed about himself. And a blessed person is one who delights in what God has revealed about himself and meditates on it, chews it over, says, I want this to become part of my life. And you choose in this day and age to listen to the Word of God or to read the Word of God, to read the Scriptures as we have it here. Because that's what a blessed person does. You delight in God's word. You chew it over. Because you see, what you think about, what fills your mind, is going to be what influences your life. I don't remember a hang of a lot of what happened at high school. That's sort of like trying to read ancient history these days. But I was led to the Lord by my headmaster. And we were old-fashioned enough to have had assembly every day. It was when we were allowed. It was a state government school, and we were allowed to have assembly every day. And every morning someone would come up and do a devotional, 90% of which was Christian. And one of the things I remember him saying was this: you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. And advertisers, marketers understand this. That's why they put all this stuff out there. You've got to see red, haven't you? Huh? And they put it out there, and it fills your mind, and it's what you think about, and you know what they're talking about. Politicians understand that. Political spin doctors understand that. Because they're trying to influence your mind all the time. They want your mind to be filled with their truth, their message. And so they'll put it out there all the time. And it starts to fill your mind, and it will influence your life. Because you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. There's that old saying that says, the pen is mightier than the sword. Some of you will be old enough to remember that. Some of you know what pens were too, don't you? Right? I mean, Stewie, you don't always have to just do this. But, the pen is mightier than the sword. And that phrase, that concept came from the fact that people understood that if you are able to influence what people think, you actually have more power than the military people have. Maybe these days, it needs to be changed. Maybe it needs to be a new phrase. And it needs to be something like, the cell phone is mightier than the tank. Because do you realize that it's that kind of thing, the message that went out on the cell phones of the people throughout the Arab world that started this whole revolutionary process that we're in the process that we're observing today. And not because people had more military might. In fact, they didn't have. But they were able to influence what people thought, and somehow what they thought connected with what their experience was in life, and they said, yeah, we want to change. So the cell phone these days is much mightier than the tank. And if you fill your mind with finance magazines, that's all you read, or all you read is Jilly Cooper, or all you read is computer books or pornography, that will dominate your life. It will. And if you fill your mind with God's word, That is what will dominate your life. And then you'll start to discover what it is to be blessed. A friend put this on Facebook just the other day. I know you've seen it before, but I thought I'd show you again. What's your thoughts? Because they become words. What's your words? They become actions. What's your actions? They become habits. And what's your habits? They become character. What's your character? It becomes your destiny. And where does it start? It starts with what you think about, and what you think about is influenced by the input that you have. And because we spend time in the scriptures, we become aware of God. We become aware of who He is, of how He works, of what He wants us to be, how He wants us to live. And we allow these truths to fill our minds. And as we allow these things to fill our minds, and it filters down into our hearts, and it has its outworking in the way we live our lives, we start to discover what it is to be blessed. And that's why the psalmist is able to write here and say, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it, chews it over, thinks about it. And please, let's not be put off in the Christian world by the concept of meditation. I know a lot of people freak out the moment they hear about Christians and meditation. You can find meditation all over the scriptures, by the way. And all that it means, it's not an emptying your mind as per Eastern philosophy, Eastern religion. Meditation in the Christian context means you sit, you think about the Word of God, you chew it over, you look at it from different angles, and you try and put it together so that it makes sense in your life. And if you fill your mind with Scripture, you put yourself in the position of being able to be overwhelmed by the God of the Scriptures, and you discover what it is to be blessed. And that's why when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, as you interact within the context of the church. Make sure that the way you relate to one another, the way you deal with one another, the way you encourage one another, the way you admonish one another, the way you say, hey, brother, you've done wrong. Make sure that you do it based on a sound understanding of what the Scripture says and how it's influencing your life and influencing theirs. And then you sing to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your heart to God. But you do that based on the fact that this is what God has revealed about Himself. Because I know it. I've read it in His Word. We call ourselves Bryanston Bible Church. Bryanston Bible Church. The reason we do that is because of the supreme place that the Scriptures have or are supposed to have in our lives, in what we do. I've been here a little over a year and I've longed to see a copy of the Constitution, but I haven't yet. But I have no doubt that somewhere in that Constitution, it will say that we believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and that they are the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I've no doubt that kind of phraseology will come out somewhere in the Constitution of Bryanston Bible Church. Because that's at the heart of who we are. This is how God has revealed Himself to us, primarily through His Word. And in all matters of faith, that means what we believe. What we believe about Jesus, what we believe about God, what we believe about salvation, doesn't come from the songs we sing. It comes from the Bible, from the Scriptures, which influence the writing of those songs. And it influences our faith. How we're to pray, what we're to pray about, how we're to do these things. It comes out of the Scriptures. And they're fundamental to who we are. But not only should the Scriptures be the final authority in faith, but they're also the final authority in practice. In other words, what we do, how we do the stuff that we do, how we do our ministry, how we do our worship, how we do our getting out there, our church planting, how we do our evangelism, how we do our children's work, how we do our disciplining if that became necessary. We do it based on what God says in His Word. How we relate to one another. How we forgive one another. How we love one another. How we bear with one another. All that stuff, we do it based on what God says in His Word. We've got to examine all of our faith and all of our practice in the light of God's Word. Not what we do in the church. But in the church, why do we do baptism as we do it here? Why do we do communion like this? Why do we do anything that we do in the church that we do? Why do we meet together like this? Why do we meet together in small groups? Let's be sure that we know why, because God has revealed to us in His Word. And if He doesn't do that, maybe we've got to question whether we should be doing it or not. It doesn't just apply to church life, though. The way you're a husband or a father or a wife or a mother. What does God say in His Word about that? How you relate to your children. How you relate to your employees or to your employer. How you relate to the needy or to the sick or to those who are desperate for some kind of encouragement. How do you do that based on what God says in His Word? Do you know what God says in His Word about this kind of thing? Have you done it? Have you looked at it? And I'm not asking you, have you heard what some preacher once told you? I'm amazed at how many Christians don't read the Scriptures. They'll tell me about some wonderful book that they read. They'll tell me about some wonderful sermon they heard, but they don't read the Scriptures. And I'm able to say that in this environment because the overwhelming majority of people here can read. Now, I know there are some who can't. And for those who can't, I want to encourage you, if you struggle to read, and there are people who do that, who struggle to read, get hold of an audio version of the Bible. Stick it in your CD player in the car. Listen to what God says in His Word. And that's why we preach the Bible here. Not just Reader's Digest. There might be more illustrations in Reader's Digest, but we preach the Bible because we believe this to be God's revelation of Himself. And if we want to know about God and about who He is, how He wants us to live, we'll find it here. And that's why Paul's instruction to Timothy is so appropriate. Timothy is a young pastor at a church in Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And be prepared in season and out of season. And as you do that, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Not just because you feel like correcting, rebuking, and encouraging people, but because you do it based on the word of God. And you know what he had? What did Timothy have? When Paul wrote to him, preach the word. Timothy had what we have as our Old Testament. He may have had a few snippets of notes that people have written about what Jesus did. He may have heard some stories that people told him about what Jesus did. But that was fundamental to the church life. And Paul is saying, Timothy, preach the word of God and do it consistently. In his first letter, he said to them, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Preaching and teaching what? The Scriptures. Preaching and teaching the Word. And he does that because, as he advises Timothy later on, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, because all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. That means that it's inspired. That's what it means. God's breath was put into it. I know the Scriptures were written by different people, and I have emphasized that to you almost ad nauseum over the months. But God breathed into them, and through a miraculous turn of events, He was able to get them to, using their own personality, using their own intellect, using their own circumstances, to write down stuff that God was able to preserve and say, this is my word to you today. And all Scripture, he says to Timothy, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And even Peter says, and I'm quoting from the New Living Translation here, he says this, because of that, he's just spoken about his experience, his encounter with Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And he's just spoken about hearing God's voice speak about, this is my son whom I love. And then he says this in chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Because of this, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. What's he saying? The Scriptures that we have, the message proclaimed by the prophets, we've got confidence in that. And he says, he encourages his readers, pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day Christ appears and His brilliant light shines in your hearts. Until that time comes, you want illumination, you want direction. Here it is in the Scriptures, in God's Word. And above all, he says, above all, he says, You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves. This wasn't just them thinking up fancy stuff to write about, all because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. And so the Scriptures that we have been given to us through human beings, by God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author, showing us Himself and how He wants us to live. And we want to be blessed, we need to be getting into the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures. And God's truth needs to permeate every aspect of our lives. The way you do business. The way you conduct yourself at the next 50th birthday that you go to. The way you vote on Wednesday. And you will be voting, won't you? Good. Thanks for the nod, Brad. Good. All right. It's important that you do. But why are you voting for the people you're voting for? Just by the way, I don't think we should have Christian parties. But anyway, that's another whole thing. I won't get into that debate here now. But at least work with the people you've got and look for those who are going to do the sort of stuff that you believe God wants you to do as you live out your Christian life in the society. What's your attitude to the news? As you look at the news, do you just sit there and moan and complain and, look at all this mess that's going on? Or do you say to yourself, how do I respond to this according to what God says in His Word? You see that Osama bin Laden's been taken out. How do you respond to that? Huh? Do you end up like Zipporah? Wondering, on the one hand, on the other hand, Can you read that up there? On the one hand, he was a mass murderer. On the other hand, U.S. extrajudicial killings are atrocious. On the other hand, the world may be safer without him. On the other hand, his martyrdom could incite more jihadist terror. On the other hand, the Arab Spring uprising has already made him irrelevant. On the other hand, do you find yourself like that? As you consider the killing of a man, apparently defenseless to all intents and purposes, at least he wasn't resisting anything? Do we think that's good? As we understand Jesus, as we understand what Jesus taught us about violence and about forgiveness, I know that he did some bad stuff. I know that. But does that justify further bad stuff? How do we respond according to God's word? And the gospel, this message of amazing love that we proclaim. How do we respond to that kind of action? So folks, we need to ponder, we need to grapple with, we need to meditate, we need to think about, we need to struggle with the Scriptures and how it applies to our lives. And when we do, just by the way, the moment you start doing that, you're doing theology. Just for those who are really scared of that word theology. That's all that theology is. It's looking at the Word of God and saying, hey, how does this apply? What does it mean? How do we get a full picture of what God says in His Word? As you allow the truth of God to fill our hearts and minds, and we give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to take words out of a document and to apply it to our lives, and we start to be changed, and we start to be blessed. And you know what? You can understand the Bible. You can understand the Bible. You can hear God speak through the Bible. Not just through what preachers say or what somebody else says to you. You can hear God speak. That's His intention. That's why He's given us His Word. And if you struggle to understand the version of the Bible that you've got, please, I beg of you, get yourself a newer translation. For years, I've been using the New International Version. As soon as I finish off here at BBC, I'm going to change that. And I'm going to start preaching from the New Living Translation. Because it's more modern and it's more up to date. Saying the same things, with the same basic texts, the Greek and the Hebrew texts, but in modern language. Put into modern language these days. And if you want to study the Scriptures, get hold of an English Standard Version of the Bible. It's a newer one. Right in 2006 was when it was translated and printed. Get a hold of something that you're able to use and get your teeth into, if that's your thing. But you can read the Bible, and you can read the Bible in different ways. I want you to know this. You don't always read the Bible the same way. Sometimes you read the Bible devotionally. And by that I mean, that's the sort of thing that many of us have grown up with. We read the Bible in the mornings before we go out and face the day, and we use our Bible reading notes, and we read, 10 verses, and then we pray according to what it says at the bottom of the notes. And you can do that. And you can read the Bible devotionally. Or in any other devotional method that you may happen. And when that happens, God may speak to you out of context. He may not, it may just be a scripture, and it won't happen every day. Please don't think, for those of you who are young in the faith, please don't think that this happens every day. But there are times when you're aching before God and looking for God to speak to you, and suddenly there's a scripture that, pow, comes out at you. Many years ago, when I was struggling about whether to go into the pastorate or not, God hit me between the eyes out of John 21. It was just part of my devotions one morning, and He said, "Feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep." And I knew that was going to be three phases of the ministry that He called me to. Don't ask me how I knew that. It was God speaking to my heart out of context. God, He wasn't saying that to Ken. He said it to Peter on a beach at a beach bar. But I knew God was speaking to me as He spoke through His word. When we left our church in Hout Bay, there was no reason to leave. No reason at all. But the Lord said, "Move aside." And then He said, "Do nothing." And that was probably one of the hardest words in my 40 years of walking with the Lord. Don't you love my Christianese? Did you hear that? Walking with the Lord. Did you hear it? Huh? See, I speak the language well. Okay? In 40 years, it was probably the hardest word that I'd ever heard Him say. And He said this, "You won't have to lift a hand in this battle. Just stand firm and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver." You won't have to do anything, God said. And suddenly, He said to Gareth and the guys here, "Phone Jackson down in Cape Town." Huh? How does that work? I don't know how that works, but I know it happens. And it was totally out of context, because I tell you what, that scripture comes out of 2 Chronicles, and it has absolutely got nothing to do with me or thou or our family and where we to go. But the scripture came out of context, hit us between the eyes, and we knew that God had spoken to our hearts. And sometimes God will speak, and when you read the Bible devotionally, God will often speak out of that. But not only that, can you read the Bible devotionally? Sometimes there's informational reading. Informational reading is just when you choose to read it as you read a novel. Maybe read. I'm really getting my nung in a tot this morning. Read larger chunks than usual. And instead of the 10 verses that your Scripture Union notes say that you need to read, why not read the whole book of Ephesians? Or why not, over 2 days, read through the whole Gospel of John? Or sit down one day and read through the whole Gospel of Mark? A friend and I, just before I left Cape Town, were meeting regularly, and we would sit down and we would read large chunks of scripture, and we'd plan to, during the week, before we met again, we'd read the whole book of Ephesians 4 times, or we'd read the Gospel of John right through, and just read it, just to get a sense of what's going on in here. I'm amazed too at when people do read the scriptures, they read 10 verses at a time, and you wonder why you can't get the flow of what God says. Read the Word of God. Don't be afraid to just read it for the sake of reading it. Go home this afternoon before you fall asleep. Read the Bible. It's quite interesting. Well, then there's study reading, of course. And that's where you get into it and you start looking up different words and looking up the meanings, and you pull out your Strong's Concordance. Do you know that you don't have to carry a heavy Strong's Concordance around with you anymore, for those of you who do this stuff? Do you know that there are now programs where all you do is you say, "Give me the Greek word," and it does it? Do you know that you can do that on computers? I'm sure you know that. Please use that. Don't be afraid to study the Bible and study the words and see how different passages of Scripture give you a better picture of the Bible. And as you do this, you start to press into that God-shaped hole. You know why? You start to press into that God-shaped hole because God starts to speak to you, and you have a sense, I'm hearing God. I'm hearing God. I'm knowing more about God. And you can start today. Let me encourage you. Before you sleep tonight, why don't you spend 10 minutes just reading the Word, just reading Scripture? Do you do that? Because that's what a blessed person does. They read the Scriptures. And the strange thing starts to happen when we do that. We start to delight not only in God's word, which if you really get into it, some of it is going to be a bit challenging. But not only delighting in God's word, you start to delight in the God who has given you his word. And as you do that, you're drawing closer to God. And that's what this whole series is about. We've said prayer, we've looked at that. We've looked at worship, we've looked at part of being a church. And now I'm saying to you, here's another part here. And then you find that your faith is built up as well. Because faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And as, that's Romans, as you can see on the screen. That, and as that word of God starts to take hold of your life, you find your faith start to build up. Psalm 1 ends with verse 6. It says this, "For the Lord watches over the righteous." The righteous are the blessed ones. The ones who meditate on his law day and night. The ones who resist evil influences in their lives. "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The watches over, it's, some of your translations will say, he knows the way of the righteous. And that word is a word that means he knows about informationally, but he also knows intimately. It's the same word that is used of Adam when he had sex with his wife, Eve. And God knows your ways. He knows you. And as you resist evil input in your life and you fill your mind and your heart and your life with God's word, you find God drawing near. Because you see, that's one of the steps that we can take in drawing near to God. And James has promised us, or God has promised us through James, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. But notice the initiative comes. You need to take some steps. You can't just sit here and say, how come God's never close to me? Have you taken steps to draw near to him? Blessed. Blessed. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He allows it to fill his mind, permeate his heart, influence his life. It's one of the steps we take in drawing closer to God. And then we discover that he does start to fill that hole in our hearts. I'm going to ask you to just be quiet for a moment. Still got 2 minutes. Just be quiet, and I'll keep quiet too, promise. Just ask God, maybe speak to the Lord about what you think you need to do. Lord, thank you for taking the initiative and choosing to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to inspire that word and sent the Holy Spirit to live within each of us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will give us in both head and heart understanding of your word, your truth. Because Lord, we want to be blessed by that. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. And Lord, I don't know what sort of promises folk have made to you about reading your word now, but I do pray that you would hear and encourage each one, each prayer that has gone up here this morning. So we give ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Get a modern translation, okay? Please, get a modern translation. God bless you.